Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
I want you to remember, as we walk through today's message, I want you to remember two words, all right? Can you remember two words? Because I want you to be, you know, the worst preacher's fear is for someone to walk out and say, what did he talk about? Have you ever left a service and said, at another church, not here, all right? What did he talk about, right? Because I've done that. And so I want you to remember two words, celebrate, say celebrate, and consecrate. Okay, remember those two words, and I think you'll get out of here with something to hang on to, and I'm not going to refer to them all through this deal. I'll try to periodically, and we will touch on it at the end, but I think those will fit into where we're going this morning. Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip there, and then we'll get there eventually. I'm sure you encountered the feelings this past week, this past several weeks, building up to Christmas. The list may have been felt daunting. The emotions may have been a little bit edgy at times. I was sharing with our Sunday school class last Sunday, just a moment that I had. I think it was 2 weeks ago Friday or a week ago Friday. Robin was like a machine. She knocked out all of our Christmas shopping stuff, but I knew I still had to go because it wouldn't be right if I said go shop. Shopping for yourself, right? That would ruin the fun of Christmas morning. But anyway, so I went shopping and I left there and I was just kind of feeling a little bit edgy, if you will, just not too excited about this whole process. And I headed out on the road and jumped on. I wasn't sure what I was going to get or wasn't sure where I was going to go. So I just got in the car and I started driving. And got onto the K96 Autobahn. Have you ever been on that road? It's exciting this time of year. And I jumped on there, and I was just going along, and I passed a car, and all of a sudden, there's this big white pickup truck, a Ford 250, right behind me. I mean, like, closer than a neighbor behind me. And I'm like, oh, you know. And I'm thinking, like, you know, thoughts that just, you just want to share with those friends that are closest to you, right? And so I pull over into the, well, I was coming up on another car and I was going to pass this car. So I'm not getting over because I'm going to pass this car. I don't want to get boxed in, right? And so I pass the car, get over like you're supposed to do. And I get over and he like flies by me, but he's flying by me. And I'm like, you know, okay, true confession. All right. I'm like, okay, you want to run? Let's run. So my little four-cylinder Toyota Camry, put it down, and the squirrels whined a little bit. And I was like, Steve, come on, man. And so I stopped, and I felt better after I got a hold of my emotions. And then I was just watching. I was like, oh, this is so fun. Watch this. Because I was being a good driver at this point. But we're coming up on another car that's on the inside lane, which is the passing lane that's going slow. And the truck just got, you know, just by me. And I'm like, yeah, you just boxed yourself in, buddy. I won. Right? And so just that whole edge of the season, sometimes we get, you know, we lose perspective and we lose, you know, the moment. And maybe you even thought to yourself, I can't have fun. I have things to do. I have to get to the place to buy a gift for my wife. And this is not fun. Or whatever the scenario may be during those moments, everyone else is around you is having a good time, but you're not. Have you ever had that feeling? How dare they have such a good time while I'm in here working so hard? While I'm in here doing all the dishes off the plates that they just ate off of, right? How dare they? They're laughing and they leave me in here with dishpan hands and my new friend Don, right? Two guarantees in life. You will always have dirty laundry, and you will always have dirty dishes, right? Our text today isn't about surviving the hustle and bustle, the activities of this season, or dishes or laundry, aren't you glad? It does in many ways, though, fit into the recent discussion of Advent and the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. And it deals with responding to how to respond to God and what God is doing and what he wants to do. And specifically, today's text deals with people's response to Jesus and his followers having a good time. Because we all know God doesn't want you to have fun. Right? Now, so I thought what we would do would be appropriate, because I think sometimes churches, we get so busy just going that we don't take time to stop and to celebrate. So I thought we would just celebrate a little bit this morning real quick before we dive into our text. And just, it went out on the weekly email blast, and you would never know by the attendance today. You know, it's the 2 days after Christmas, a big snowstorm. Aren't you excited about the snow coming in?
Yeah.
That's awesome. With the snow, people, we can't come in. We got to get the shovel sharpened or whatever. But anyway, so last Sunday, we had 236 people in attendance in our service last week. You would never know today, but last Sunday was awesome. And that's like the biggest attendance since we've been here that we had last Sunday. So I was just like super pumped about that. And kudos to you guys for inviting friends and bringing people with you. And it was just an awesome day. From November to December, we've had over six households went from checking the visitor box, the connection card things that we put on your seats every week that we ask you to fill out. All right, from first-time visitors, we've had six households move from checking first-time to regular attenders in that time frame. So that's like, yeah, praise God, that's awesome, because we want people to connect. Amen? This is like really participatory time right now. All right? Last December, two people baptized a couple weeks ago. We had that opportunity to share in that. That's always fun. I think I shared middle of the week, get a phone call. A young lady comes up to the office and are privileged and honored to lead her to the Lord midweek, middle of the week, middle of the day in our office. Isn't that awesome? That's like cool. That's awesome. Pastor Jacobs shared with me last week that there are several youth planning to be baptized next month in January. Some of those students, their families don't see them on a Sunday, but you see them every week on a Wednesday night. They're like, man, sign me up, hold me underwater. I want to be baptized. Life is happening around us, and it's so exciting. So let's look at today's text, if you will, Mark 2, chapter 2, 18 through 22. It says this: Now John's disciple, that's John the Baptist, and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But a time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse, and no one pours new wine into an old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskin. And so what I want us to do over the next several minutes is just walk through this passage of scripture, and you're going to see three things, and I thought it'd be fun today to make them all start with the same letter, because it's the end of the year, and we just have to do that every now and then, all right? So we're going to look at three things: the question, the quest, and the quandary, all right? And all through that, be keeping in mind celebration, consecration, okay? And so let's look at it first, the question. The question is this: Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? So here's some background real quick, all right? Jesus has been eating dinner over at Matthew's house. If you read earlier in Mark 2 and the other Gospels, you see that Jesus has been hanging out over at Matthew's house. Matthew is a tax collector. Religious folk of the day don't hang out with tax collectors. But Jesus is over there celebrating with them. It's a big deal in Mid-Eastern culture that hospitality is absolutely huge. I mean, that's just part of their culture. And so I was thinking about that this week. This really doesn't tie into the message other than this. I want LifePoint. I think we should all desire LifePoint just to rock at hospitality. Amen? That everyone that comes in, new, old, you know, should just sense that hospitality spirit where they feel connected, valued, and welcomed. Where you meet, you pray, and you help people. And in Luke 5, it tells us that this big banquet is being thrown in Jesus' honor. And the question really puts Jesus on a collision course. Scholars call this portion of Scripture the conflict narratives, all right? And the conflict isn't with sinners like you may expect. How many know Jesus isn't afraid of people's sin? Their lifestyle decisions and or their behaviors. He's not afraid of that. He's not worried about that. Why? Because he's greater. And so this conflict narrative is happening, and the conflict is with the religious leaders of the day, isn't it? Now, like if you and I, we turn on Fox News or we turn on some news outlet, you would think that the conflict is between the church and secular society, isn't it? By some of the things that you hear. Man, that Jesus would say, that's crazy. Because I'm here to reach and to seek and to save that which is lost, and to value those people that are disconnected, and to intertwine myself with them. Jesus doesn't try to build an alliance with these religious folk, the Pharisees, or use them to help get his message out. He doesn't avoid them. Instead, though, as you read through Mark, man, he's about ready to plow into them. And here's the background behind the question that was asked to Jesus. What Jesus was doing was he was feasting. That didn't fit with the accepted religious standard of the day. The Old Testament prescribed one fast a year for the children of Israel. It was Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. But through the years, Jewish tradition changed, and now they're required 2 days of fasting a week. Can you imagine if you had to fast twice a week? How many would not survive? How many feel like I need to fast about 5 days right now, right after the week I've had? All right, Luke 18, we read this. It's a story of a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector, and you see this two days a week fasting playing out here in this parable. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector guy right over here. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the trouble about the Pharisee was that in far too many cases, their fasting was for self-display, wasn't it? It was to call attention to the attention of men, of their goodness, of their godliness, if you will. And they actually, you know what they actually did? This is funny to me. They actually would whiten their face. I mean, the Gothic look that you see some places is not like a new look. The Pharisees did it all the time. They would whiten their face to show their spirituality of the moment. They went about in disheveled garments on their fast day so that no one could miss the fact that they were fasting, and so everyone would see it, admire their devotion to the Lord. It was to call the attention of God to their pity. And they felt that this special act of extra piety would bring them would cause God to notice them. Their fasting was ritual. And it was a self-displaying ritual at that. It was more about them than it was about connecting and communing with God. and being consecrated to the Lord. They were more like, you know, paint it this way. They were more like the drama-driven elementary kid that trips over the black line on the basketball court in front of everybody, right? And what does that kid do the rest of the school day? Man, they hobble around, they limp. You could have thought that they lost a leg. Have you ever seen that happen? And you know, the minute they walk away, they quit limping. They're really fine. They're just living it up or acting it up, looking for the sympathy and wanting everyone to help them, notice them, feel their pain. And the Pharisees' attitude derived from, among other things, this false assumption that true religion was solemn, was joyless. An assumption which some people even hold today. Through Christmas, we celebrate, we try to comprehend the reality of God downsizing into a baby. Emmanuel, God with us. We learn why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. I mean, it's a holy, it's a sacred time. It's a time where I love just pondering, getting up early in the morning and while the house is quiet and no one else is up, and just pondering God becoming man. After 28 years of following Jesus, I still haven't got my mind wrapped around that yet. But years removed from the coming of Emmanuel, years removed from the manger, we understand and know this God even more. Step into Mark 2 and we learn of the company Jesus kept. Mind you, as you look at this, he was influencing the company wasn't influencing him. He is questioned about it in Mark chapter 2, verse 16. And the people, the company that he is keeping is referred to in the New Living Translation, they are referred to as scum. And we learn that he liked to have a good time with people at the table. I don't know what your concept of God fully is, or how you view him, or how you interact with him, but he is a God who accepts invitations to meals. He is a God who plays with children, and he is a God who enjoys social gatherings. I love that. I love that, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, but I love the fact that, you know, a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, one of our life groups went out, and you know what they did? They rented a party bus. I was on it, so everything was clean on the bus. It was good. It was safe. But they rented this party bus and went out and checked out the Christmas lights around Wichita. It was just an awesome time. And I, in my mind, as I was thinking about this week, you know what? I could imagine Jesus stepping up on that party bus and saying, "Dude, let's party. Let's go look at my mangers, man." Right? And just having a good time. But do you know him? Do you know Jesus in that capacity? Do you understand him in that way? Does that sound like the Jesus that you worship? That you have lived before other people? Taking care of people? Laughing and enjoying people? Sure, he dealt with people's sins. He dealt with their failures and their faults. But in a culture that Jesus stepped into that didn't value children, that looked at women as lesser, Jesus steps into that humanity. And what do you find him doing? You find him interacting and loving and laughing and enjoying those very people that society was ostracizing. Is Jesus saying then that we don't, as you read this account and the discussions revolving around fasting, and we're learning that, man, Jesus is a God that likes to celebrate, is Jesus saying that you don't need to fast? Well, absolutely not. Fasting should be a regular part of the spiritual disciplines of a believer. I mean, you read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, it says, Jesus says, when you fast. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work for which I have called them to. So after more fasting and prayer, The men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. I mean, it's a part of the life of the church. Let me just say this real quick, because we just read about elders. We're coming up on our annual business meeting there here in February, but we're in the process of walking through filling a couple elder positions on in your bulletin. It talks about that. We don't have to do this, but we want your input. At the back of the back wall there's a table with a box on it. If you said, hey, you know what, I would think so and so would make a good elder, then just write their name. There's some pieces of paper, and drop it in the box, and then we'll take it from there. But with prayer and fasting, the church was built. Fasting isn't about religious piety or for the applause of others. Rather, it's to deepen our communion with the Lord. It's consecration. See, religion says this, ritual, and it imposes lists, doesn't it? But Christianity, as you read through verses 9 through 13, it says celebration. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, I believe it is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be full. The idea is this continual hunger that you're never satisfied. And it's a discipline of the New Testament. It's a celebration of the New Testament. I think about it. And here in a couple of weeks, Pastor Jacob mentioned it, we'll be having a prayer and fasting emphasis on starting on a Sunday evening for just an hour. And then then at 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the 11th through the 13th, just to come together corporately. Hey, this is the direction we're going to be praying. Let's go together and pray over these areas together corporately. And I encourage you I admonish you to join us in those times. It's a powerful time. But powerful things happen when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And I asked Evan, hey, Pastor Jacob, where's that mic? Can you get that mic to pass it over to Evan? I'm sorry, I didn't tell you to do that earlier. But Evan's coming, a couple months ago, his dad was sharing a scenario with me, and it came back to my mind this week, and I thought, you know what? It doesn't deal with fasting, but the principle fits so well of what happens when we honor God. And so I asked Evan to just kind of share a story of something that's happened in his life. So go ahead, man.
Well, for youth, we have Speed the Light, and so we go to youth convention in the fall. And so 2 years ago, I pledged an amount to give, and it was a smaller amount. And then this past year, God challenged me to give a larger amount. And so I pledged it, and we got a piece of paper, and I signed it, and I let Jacob keep it. And then so I knew, I was going to go off to college, so I set up a time when I was going to give it all. But one thing that I was kind of worried about was actually being able to give the amount and then being able to have the amount to pay for college. And so at the end, during the summer, I got a job, so that helped a lot. But at the end of the summer, I had two choices to go to, one college or the other, and God directed it to where one, I went to K-State, and it was really cool because I got enough scholarships to actually pay for completely my first semester at college, and then I don't have to hardly pay anything next semester. But God has provided finances for me through everything, so it's been just been really cool.
Right on. And here's the deal. Thanks, man. Here's the deal. Okay, fasting is a way that we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Another way of consecrating ourselves to the Lord is trusting the Lord with our finances, right? And that fits into that account of God. You know what? God's moving on my heart to give this amount to Speed the Light. Speed the Light is a missions arm of the Assemblies of God, where students give towards missions to help missionaries have vehicles and audio and sound equipment, et cetera, et cetera. And so he feels like God's given this, hey, give this amount. How many know college is expensive, right? And he steps out and he does that. He consecrates himself. He says, God, I'm going to honor you with this. And God shows up and says, man, thank you for that. Now let me honor you with this. What he didn't tell you is that he received enough scholarships, and he's a gifted student, so he was invited to live in this brain house, is what I would call them. I never qualified, but I'm not bitter. But he received more and above in scholarship money than what his school bill was. Now, how often does that happen for his first semester? And the principle is just, as I've said, you honor God. And with fasting is a way, God, I'm going to consecrate myself to you. I'm going to honor you in this, knowing that you are going to move. And when you move, I'm going to get to celebrate your faithfulness. And so it goes hand in hand, and that's such an awesome thing. That leads us to the second thought is this quest. Look at what Jesus says next in verse 19. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. The quest of Jesus is to convert sinners, right? To reach the lost, to be the doctor to those that are sick. The Jews knew that marriage was one of the pictures used in the Old Testament scripture to help explain Israel's relationship with God. They had been married to Jehovah, if you will. They belonged to him. You see it in Isaiah 54, verse 5, and Jeremiah 31, 3. And in Matthew 9, verse 13, is Matthew's account of what we're looking at in Mark 2. And in Matthew's account, Jesus references Hosea 6:6, and he's basically saying, as you look at Hosea 6:6, Jesus is saying, hey, I am God. And we understand that our culture and the culture that Jesus was in is vastly different, all right? After an ancient Jewish wedding, this is what would happen. The couple did not honeymoon. Instead, they stayed home for a week and opened up their house, and all the relatives and all the family and all the friends would come to their home, and they would continually feast and celebrate the wedding. The bride and the groom were treated like a king and a queen. All of that week, celebration was attended by all their chosen friends. Their guests were exempt from fasting through the rabbinical ruling during that celebration, during that wedding time, that they could just celebrate and enjoy it. In our culture, we have the ceremony, right? We have the celebration. And then the couple bolts for the honeymoon, and all the guys are like, yes, the honeymoon. That's not how it was done. The wedding imagery suggests a sense of new beginnings, doesn't it? It suggests this new relationship established with the people of God, and especially conveys the joy and the exhilaration of a new salvation or a new situation. And so Jesus was teaching them that a new relationship had come with the bridegroom, he himself being the bridegroom. And how is that relationship expressed? Joy, gladness, celebration. Jesus is both the center and the cause of the joy that the disciples were experiencing. The bridegroom wanted his friends to be around during this marriage, if you will. And that's what Jesus says about himself. His disciples are his friends, and he comes with joy into their life. I mean, there's many things that I love about being a pastor. One of the favorite things I love is just doing weddings. And some of the fun parts of the weddings is what happens as the pastor and the groom are back behind in the back out hallway, if there's a hallway of the church, just getting ready and having conversation and just talking to the groom. And some of the things that they say are absolutely they're just funny as their nerves are working and all that stuff. But it's a joyous thing to share in that moment. In a matter of three verses, there's two concepts of Jesus here, physician and bridegroom. And they communicate two sides of the human experience, don't they? On one side, we recognize that we're in need of help, that we all have sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, we're all dealing with sin issues, sometimes being defeated by those. But then Jesus comes along and says, there's joy, there's liberation, there's release, there's peace. And as we think about this, I don't know what or how you view or what your image of God is. Hopefully it's healthy. But I know there's some that have this image of God that he's a taskmaster. He's hard to please. Some see God as this disconnected father. Others see him joyfully and with strength. But Jesus says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. Obviously, Jesus is talking about what is coming in the coming weeks with the cross and the resurrection. That leads us to the third and final point, is the quandary. There's some lessons here. Number one, we talked about it. He came to save sinners. He came to bring gladness and not sadness. And the third lesson is this. He came to introduce the new, not patch up the old. What's the point? You can't take some of what Jesus said and try to attach it to the religious teachers, what the religious teachers wanted people to do. The fabric of Christ would rip apart the old system, and it did just that because he fulfilled the old system, right? His ways didn't have anything to do with the old ways of man fasting twice a week and all these laws and all these burdens. But it was new cloth. It was new wine. And the wineskin deal is referred to the goats being skinned in such a way that it allows their skin to be used to contain the liquid, to contain the new wine. And they would pour in new wine into a new wineskin, and all the sediment would settle to the bottom, and then they would take that wine and pour it into another new wineskin and to rid it of all of the sediment. But it had to be new wineskin, because if it wasn't, it would crack, right? As the wine fermented. And you look at this and you notice the metaphors to describe Jesus. In verse 17, he's a physician. In verse 19, he's the bridegroom. In verse 21 and 22, he's the new wine. In verse 28, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And as you look at that, as we bring this to a close this morning, you learn a couple things. Man, if I'm going to consecrate myself, if I'm going to live a life of celebration in my relationship with God, I have to stay flexible. I can't get hung up on non-essentials. I have to, or I shouldn't have to, I should want to enjoy the bridegroom. So let's draw some application. Robin, if you would come in the worship team. And as we, in a couple weeks on the 10th, as we step into a time of corporate fasting and prayer, understand this, fasting is a matter of Christian freedom. It's not obligation. The heart of it is to draw near the Father so that you can know the Father's heart. As a Christian, we're not just guests at the wedding. Scripture teaches us that we're the bride of Christ, as you look through the New Testament epistles, right? And because of that, there should be this perpetual wedding joy with Christ for those who have it. I mean, as Warren Wiersbe said, life is not supposed to be a funeral. So how do you experience that communion? How do you experience that celebration, that consecration? Well, I think just very simply from today's message, I think one thing that we do, and as we've said through this, it's not an obligation, but it's something that is good for all of us to do, and that is that we would fast. That you would take time and you would consecrate yourself. You would honor the Lord through whatever it is you're going to fast. If it's food, if it's, you know, entertainment, whatever. You can fast a wide variety of things, and don't just step away from it, but use that time to get into the presence of the Lord. Secondly, you find your joy in Christ. Man, it's not rules. It's relationship. You know, the reality is, whether you decide to fast corporately or anytime, or you decide to pray or not pray, the reality is this: Jesus doesn't love you any more or any less, whether you do or you don't. Isn't that awesome? So it's not about me earning favor with God. It's not about me or you tallying up some points to say, here, God, look, that's what the Pharisees were doing. It's about me and you saying, God, I want to honor you with all that I am, and I want to step into more of you. And then finally, stay flexible. Because you and I, as we live in this life and we face the things that we face, not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing who holds tomorrow, it calls you and it requires you and I to stay flexible, doesn't it? Celebrate and consecrate. So, words of the day. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning as we bring our service and our time together to a close, I thank you, Lord, that you desire and you would have for us to be people of celebration. God, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy to the world. The Lord's come. And God, with that celebration and periods of consecration where we set aside things and we step closer to you, God, that we render our hearts and not our garments. And Lord, as we here in a couple weeks step collectively as a body of believers to a time of prayer and fasting, Lord, I believe incredible things are in store for people in this congregation, people in the body of Christ as a whole. God, I believe there's incredible things in store for us as a body of believers locally. God, we want to celebrate those things that you're doing. But God, we want to be sensitive and be consecrated to you so that we can take the next steps that we need to take because our eyes are attuned to you.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.